who's got an unusual name, and I'll let her tell you about that. And I don't know if you remember, in the summer, Johnny took a gang of the Epic crowd over to Putney in London to do a mission. Peckham.
Right.
And that was with these guys. So we've a few connections, and Amy's been over the last good few years and really blessed us. So over to you.
Great. Well, it's always lovely to come back to Dublin, and especially to be with you guys. And tonight I'm going to be talking from the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to it. And we're going to be looking at the whole subject of living under pressure, what it means to be people who live for Jesus under pressure. As Nikki said, I'm married to an Anglican clergyman, and his name is Frog, and we met at university studying at Oxford together a number of years ago now, and 18 months ago we moved to Peckham in South East London, which is known in the UK for really three things. The first one, I don't know if you have it here in Ireland, is called Only Fools and Horses. Have any of you seen that, Del Boy and Rodney? It's actually filmed in Bristol, but it's based in Peckham. And we do have the Nag's Head in our parish. That pub does exist. It's a theme pub, and that's quite fun. We have met Del Boy and Rodney in their various incarnations in Peckham, so that's great fun. The second thing Peckham is known for is for gun crime. It's one of the sort of hot spots in London for guns. And obviously that's a massive challenge to live and minister somewhere where there's such violence. And the third thing it's known for is the murder of a little boy called Damilola Taylor. Again, you may have heard about it over here. He was a Nigerian guy, 9 years old, who was stabbed to death on his way home from doing his homework in the library by a gang of teenagers. And it really caught the imagination and the compassion of our UK press, and brought Peckham to great notoriety. In fact, the people... the suspects have just been arrested in the last week, in the last sort of 3 weeks, and one of the senior detectives on the case is in our church. So it's a pretty interesting place to live and work. I also, as well as being a vicar's wife, making cucumber sandwiches and such like, I also work for a Christian charity called the Zacharias Trust, and I basically go around the country and a bit internationally as well, talking about Christian faith, making a presentation of Christian faith, and then inviting people to ask their difficult questions. So that's what I do. Well, we're going to be looking tonight at this whole subject of living under pressure, and I'm going to read, if you'll let me, Hebrews chapter 1 for us. It looks a bit longer than it is. It's only 14 verses, and some of them are quite spaced out, so I'll read it for us. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I've become your father"? Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says in the beginning, "O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Lord Jesus, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would open our hearts, that we might be touched and changed by your word through your spirit. We open our hearts and our lives and our minds to you, and we pray, Lord Jesus, will you speak to us tonight? Will you challenge us? Will you change us through what we hear from your word? Amen. Okay, well, let me give you a little bit of the context. You know, sometimes I feel living in a place like Peckham, particularly after living in a delightful place like Oxford, that it is like living in a place of incredible pressure. If we go away on holiday, if Frog and I go away on holiday, when we get back, the pastoral sort of nightmares and emergencies in the church will have stacked up to some terrible degree, and there will no doubt be, you know, various cases of domestic violence, and someone might have been taken into care, and, you know, someone else will have been beaten up, and someone else will have had everything nicked, and someone else will have been expelled from school, and someone might have lost custody of their child. You know, just little pastoral things, and you come back from holiday feeling really refreshed, and it sort of all disappears after 2 seconds. So sometimes I feel, gosh, you know, this is life under pressure. I wonder if you feel that in your life. Are you living under pressure? Well, the letter to the Hebrews was written to a Christian community who were under pressure. It was written to Jews who'd converted to Christianity, who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, but who were now under pressure to go back into Judaism. They were facing persecution. They were facing psychological pressure. They were facing the pressure of their families to come back away from believing in Jesus as the Messiah. They had experienced suffering, and some of the Christians were beginning to fall by the wayside as a result of the pressure. And so this book is a book authored to and written to people who are experiencing pressure. So I wonder if that's going to be relevant for some of us tonight. Well, the book begins with an astounding statement, and it begins, as we've heard, with the following words. In the past, God spoke. In the past, God spoke. This is the starting place for people under pressure. We worship a God who speaks. We worship a God who's taken the initiative. We worship a God who doesn't only exist, but who is not silent. We worship a God who communicates, who speaks. We worship a God who is the author of the universe, all that is seen and unseen, but a God who is so massive beyond even the magnitude and the proportions of our known universe, who thought of that and brought it into being. And that God that we worship speak to us. People under pressure, we worship a God who speaks. Now we see that God, as the writer of Hebrews says, has spoken to our forefathers. He's spoken in the olden days, if you like, through prophets, many times and in various ways. That means God has revealed himself to certain anointed individuals who've then written down what God has said so that people like you and I can read it and have access to it. But the writer says, God hasn't only done that. It's not as if God remains up in heaven, booming down from the sky, you know, speaking a few words to the prophets. It's not as if God only gets a big hand and, you know, writes some letters on a wall like he does in the Old Testament. God does more than that. He speaks to us in the person of his Son. He speaks to us in the person of Jesus. Now, if you go on to read the rest of Hebrews, there are two things that really mark out this book, and it's one of my favourite books in the New Testament. Two things that mark it out are, number one, the writer to the Hebrews is constantly quoting the Old Testament. This guy is in love with the Word of God. He knows it really, really well, and he's always quoting it. And number two, he's always talking about Jesus. It is all about who Jesus is. This guy is completely in love with Jesus. So we see, first of all, that God speaks, but he speaks primarily and ultimately in his Son. Now, I want us to try and imagine that we're not really, really familiar with this idea, because sometimes our familiarity with Jesus and the incarnation and him coming to the earth, you know, means that we don't get the awesomeness of this. If you compare it to a worldview like Islam, which believes God has spoken in a book, he has a word and he sends down a book from heaven, and people just read that book. Or you compare it to a Hindu worldview, where there are loads of gods and goddesses and they speak in various weird and wacky ways. We see in Jesus that God, having made the universe, does not just leave us as human beings, observing our sickness and suffering at a kind of distance. He in Jesus comes into the world. He enters the very space-time continuum that he has created. And he makes himself known to us. He lives and breathes and walks among us. This is awesome. This is incredible. So the starting place for us as people under pressure is that we are invited to experience and know a God who speaks, who's spoken in the past, and who's spoken in his Son, and who speaks to us today. Well, then secondly, we begin to look at what this Son is really like. And I'm going to read for us verse 3. You may want to follow it. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. What is this Son like? What is this Jesus like? Well, the first thing we see is that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Just as the radiance of the sun reaches the earth, so in Christ the very glory of heaven touches us. Jesus is God's radiance, God's glory made known to us in a tangible and real way. Now, I think this is amazing, and we are really seeing in our community in Peckham the radiance of Jesus touching some of the very darkest and dirtiest corners of our capital city. And it is a beautiful and magnificent thing to behold, to see the radiance of Jesus impacting and transforming people's lives. A number of months ago, one of the girls, one of the teenagers that our church had been working with, she's been involved in crime, and there's a case against her for GBH, that means grievous bodily harm in England. I don't know what it's called here in Ireland. And she's a real, what my husband calls a ragamuffin, but actually she's quite hard. And she's been coming along to various clubs, and different people had been talking to her for quite some time. She's had contact with the Lord. And then one day she decided to turn her life over to the Lord Jesus. And she invited him to come into her life. And the person who prayed the prayer of commitment with her, they knelt down together on the floor and she invited Jesus in. And that night she took home a copy of the New Testament. And she read all 14 chapters of Mark's Gospel in one sitting. It's a girl who never reads anything, transformed by the radiance of Jesus. She came in a couple of days later and said, now I've got Jesus, I'm giving up drugs. And we said, that's really great. We're going to pray for you and help you through that. Now, she hasn't quite given up violence, smoking, or any of the other crime things that she's involved with. That's an ongoing process. But the radiance of Jesus has touched her life. This is what Hebrews is talking about. For us, as people under pressure, have you experienced the touch in your life of the radiance of Jesus? Hebrews tells us Jesus is the very radiance of God's glory. Then secondly, we see that he is the exact representation of the being of God. That means he is the image of the very essence of God. And the Greek word used here is the word character. And it's used to express likeness, It's the strongest word that can be used to express likeness. The other word is icon, from which we get icon, you know, the paintings that you have in church, which are like an image that you can see, which are something totally distinct. Well, the word here in the Greek is much more knitted in, much closer. So to see Christ is to see God. He is the exact representation of the being of God. Then thirdly, we see that he sustains all things by his powerful word. He sustains all things by his powerful word. Think about this, what this means. Think about this, that the one who brought the universe, the magnitude of the known universe, into existence, that his word, one word from him, is powerful enough to sustain that universe. This is an incredible picture of the power of Jesus. Then fourthly, we see that he provides purification for sins. We move from the cosmic activity of Jesus to the reality of what he does for us. He removes the barrier of sin between us and God. He provides purification for sin. You know, sometimes in my work, people say, well, the cross and Jesus' death wasn't that bad, really, was it? Because actually, Jesus knew that he was going to rise again 3 days later. So, you know, how can it really be that bad? Has anyone ever heard that? Friends sort of asking that question. Have you ever thought about it like this? A few years after the death of Jesus, Christian martyrs, and I was talking about this morning, Christian martyrs were killed by the Emperor Nero. Some of them were torn limb from limb by lions and ravenous wild beasts while people watched. And others were set on fire as human torches. And we read from Roman historians that these Christians, whilst they were being torn limb from limb by lions and set on fire as human torches, they sang and worshipped God. As they experienced gruesome and painful and hideous deaths, they were able to worship and give thanks. And there is even a record that Nero used to walk amongst the remains of the Christians, and he would see them in death with smiles on their faces. So why is it that if a Christian can go smiling to a gruesome death, being torn limb from limb by a lion, why is it that Jesus, when he faces his death, sweats blood and cries out to the Father, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me"? Why is it that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is trembling with fear at the prospect of his death? Is Jesus not as spiritual as these other Christians who are able to face death so happily? No, it's because of the magnitude of what Jesus was to do at the cross. This is no ordinary death. This is the pure, holy, righteous Son of God who has created the universe, who has then come into that universe and lived a perfect life. This is the one who only knows evil and sickness and suffering as something external to him that he observes. And at the cross, the Bible says, he takes those very things into himself. And the horror and the magnitude of what he was to do, taking sin into himself and bearing God's righteous anger against that sin, was enough to cause him to sweat very drops of blood. So Hebrews says very simply here, he provided purification for our sins. Sounds quite simple, but it's enormous. It's an enormous thing. One of the things that we had been praying for in our church for a while was one of the university campuses, which is quite near the church, and there was really no public witness of the gospel in this campus. And a number of us kind of committed ourselves to pray that some people would become Christians there, and, you know, perhaps the work of the Lord would start there. This is just over a year ago, and we heard an amazing story, which I will tell you in a brief form. A girl had come over to study from Pakistan, and her parents fund Al-Qaeda, so that's the kind of background she comes from, very fundamentalist Muslim. And she and a group of her other friends who didn't actually come to the UK with her had committed themselves every day for the year that they were going to seek after God, that they wanted to know if there was any reality in this God and whether they could know him. And so every day she had decided she was really going to pray and persevere and seek after God. Well, a year went by, she went back to Pakistan, spoke to her friends. They had all given up, they found it too hard work, and decided there wasn't really any reality in all this religion, they were just going to get on with their lives. But for some reason, she felt compelled to continue. And the next term, she came back to London and to study, and Ramadan happened. That's the month of fasting for Muslims, and she fasted every day, and she prayed even more earnestly, God, if you're there, will you reveal yourself to me? On the last night of Ramadan, she had a dream about Jesus. And Jesus revealed himself to her, and she had all kinds of amazing experiences in this dream. The next morning, she woke up, went into uni, thinking, gosh, I wonder what that was about, and was walking through the quad, and a girl who was visiting from the US just randomly bumped into her, stopped her, and said, can you tell me the way to the local newsagents? I need to buy a newspaper. And this girl said, yeah, you go left, right, and then it's just there on your right. American girl said, and I hope you won't find this really strange, but I feel God is saying to you that he knows that you've been seeking after him, and that you and a group of friends committed to seek after him, and that you're the only one left, and that he wants you to know he's listening and he's trying to speak to you. This girl goes, what are you talking about? And this visitor from the US said, well, I'm a Christian. So this girl said, well, how did you know this about? Well, that's just prophecy, that's my gift. And they began to talk. She shared about this dream that she'd had the night before, and they spent the whole day together talking. Well, 2 days later, this girl decided to commit her life to the Lord Jesus, and some amazing things happened, one of which was she'd really suffered from terrible oppressive headaches for many years. And one of these came on, so she rang her new friend and said, can Jesus help with headaches? So this girl said, well, I think so, let's ask him, over the phone, and prayed for her. She was amazingly delivered from this migraine, was filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues in her room. And the following Sunday, we run a student tea in our home, and someone just brought her along. And she came and sat down in our sitting room and began to tell this story, and all of our eyes got bigger and bigger. So that Sunday night, she came to church, and she sat next to the girl who's discipled her. And as we began to worship, she turned to this girl and she said, you have no idea what it means to me to have this kind of access to God. She said, I have been searching for all of my life to know God, and now he's real to me because of what Jesus has done. And what Jesus has done, this is amazing. And then she said, oh, we're allowed to dance. And our friend said, no, come on, we are Anglicans. Okay, Jesus provided purification for sin. Get this, guys, if you're under pressure, remember, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He is this bright, glorious, powerful reality that can radiate into our lives and change even the darkest situation. He is the exact representation of God's being. We just need to look at him and we see God. He sustains the cosmos with one word. This is how powerful he is. And he provides purification for sins. He allows us access into the very presence of God. And then we read this rather strange phrase at the end of all of this incredible stuff, provided purification, and then he sat down. You might need a rest after that, you know, sustaining the universe, providing, you know, purification for sin, being this incredible, powerful radiance, you know, then he sat down. Well, it doesn't mean he sat down for a little rest because he was exhausted. It means he sat down at the right hand of God. This is a signal, a picture of the authority and the majesty of Jesus, which is unparalleled. Jesus is enthroned at the very right hand of God, and it kind of sums up his greatness. It sums up all that's gone before. Okay, so we start as people under pressure, a letter written specifically to help people who are dealing with pressure with the idea that God speaks. Okay, this letter opens very abruptly. There's no hello and please pass my greetings on to so-and-so and so-and-so. It just says, God spoke. Okay, guys, if you're under pressure, you need to get hold of that, that God has spoken. He has spoken in his word. You need to read it. If you want to hear God speaking, you need to start reading it. He's spoken in his son. You need to meet him and encounter his radiance to get you through those times of pressure. And then we've seen all of these things about his son, Jesus, the radiance, the exact representation, his sustaining role, his purification for sins, and his majesty sitting down. But then after that, we come across these rather strange words, comparing Jesus with angels. Now, I don't know if it struck you while I was reading out the passage that that seems a bit odd. You know, okay, Jesus is this amazing person that we meet, that transforms us, who radiates in our lives, who sustains the cosmos. But why go on about these random angels? Well, what we're seeing the writer of Hebrews do is to show us that Jesus is better than all his rivals. Okay, the adjective better is used 13 times in this letter to the Hebrews. So we see that his authority over angels is asserted to show that the final message of God is affirmed by the Son, and that's superior to any angelic revelation. And it's to counteract kind of specific false teaching that was happening in this community about angels. But what does it mean for us? Because we probably don't have that kind of heresy about angels that these guys were experiencing. What it says to us is that when we are under pressure, we need to be reminded that God speaks and that Jesus is powerful. But we also, thirdly, need to be reminded that Jesus is greater than or better than the circumstances that we face. Jesus is better than. When we're under pressure, it is so easy to lose perspective. It is so easy to forget that Jesus is glorious, that Jesus is more powerful than, that Jesus is better than. And the writer of the Hebrews, just in a really simple way, reminds us of that. This has been definitely true in our lives, my husband and I, in the last 18 months. I would say we've faced probably seen the most exciting things happen. We've probably, in the church, seen nearly 100 people come to faith in the last 18 months, and we've baptized 8 Muslim converts to Jesus, and we've seen all this pioneering work happening with the gangs in Peckham and children coming to Christ and amazing miracles of healing and all sorts of things happening. And yet for us it has also been a year of incredible pressure, probably the most difficult pressure that we've ever faced in our lives together. And I know that it's easy to stand up here and say to you, Jesus is better than all the circumstances in your life. You know, Jesus transcends the powerful things that come against you, the pressures that drag you down. But actually, when I go home and, you know, I start sort of wallowing in the little difficulties that I'm experiencing, I forget that. I think, well, you know, is Jesus really better than? You know, does he really transcend the difficulties that we face? Over the summer, we experienced a number of different pressures coming in. We experienced the pressure of a growing church, which is a great delight, but it's also challenging. We experienced the pressure of doubling a budget and going out in faith to get money, which is always challenging. We experienced the pressure of physical violence against ourselves, but also against our team, seeing people that really are your family, that are working for you, actually being beaten up because they're ministers of the gospel is a really hard thing to go through. And I also saw that happen to my husband, Frog. We experienced various other personal pressures with our extended family all coming in sort of in one week in particular in September. And I remember coming to this passage and being challenged because I was just thinking, I need to go on autopilot and I just need to get through this. It's too difficult to face up to what's happening. It's too difficult even to really pray about each individual circumstance. It's too painful to bring it before Jesus. So I'll just kind of, you know, get through it. And Jesus challenging me and saying, no, come on. Bring each thing before me. I am greater than, I am better than any of these circumstances. I can bring you through. And he certainly did. So the sun is radiant. He's the exact representation of God. He's powerful. He provides purification. He's majestic. And he is greater than. He is greater than any pressure we could face. He is greater than any enemy who could stand and try to oppose us. He is greater than anyone who would seek to destroy or steal away the riches that God has given us. Jesus is greater than. And then fourthly and finally, the writer of Hebrews gives us five reasons why we should listen. And I just want to read them from the beginning of chapter 2. It says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So the writer of the Hebrews ends this section by giving us five reasons, as if what we've heard already is not enough, why we ought to listen to Jesus, why we ought to pay attention to this magnificent figure that is presented to us. The first one is that Jesus fulfills prophetic expectation. Jesus fulfills prophetic expectation. If the message given through angels was binding, how much more so through the Son? Secondly, we see that the salvation that we can have access to is announced by Jesus himself. This salvation is announced to us by the Lord, verse 3. Jesus himself preaches to us the very audible voice of God incarnate on the earth speaks to us. Thirdly, that message is confirmed by apostolic testimony. It's confirmed to us by those who heard him. The apostles have witnessed it and write down what they saw and experienced and witnessed. So we ought to listen. Fourthly, it's confirmed by God the Father through signs and wonders and miracles. So we ought to listen to it. And then fifthly, it's confirmed to us in the church by the Holy Spirit as his gifts are poured out. The gifts of the Holy Spirit poured out in our midst as a church testify to who Jesus is and tell us that we ought to listen to him. So, people under pressure, remember, this letter begins, God spoke. God takes the initiative. God is not silent. Then secondly, we've seen that God has spoken to us in Jesus. Jesus, this radiant, powerful, majestic one who provides us with purification, he provides us with access to God. Then we're reminded, thirdly, that Jesus is greater than. Jesus is greater than, better than, more powerful than the pressures and circumstances that we face. Don't shut him out. Embrace him. in that place of pain and suffering. And then we're told, guys, you've got to remember it and you've got to listen to it, because Jesus has been confirmed by prophets, his own word, apostolic testimony, signs and miracles, and the gift of the Holy Spirit in the church. Let's stand together and as we respond. Let's just have a few moments of quiet as we stand in the presence of the Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and to minister your words even more deeply into our hearts where we need to hear it. Come, Holy Spirit. Some of us who need to know that very simple truth that God speaks, that he is not silent. We feel like God is silent to us. And tonight God wants to speak to you. There are some of us who need to experience the radiance of Jesus, that light and power coming and transforming what is dark and dirty in our lives. And there are some of us who are facing enormous pressures and difficulties in our situations. And we need to be empowered by Jesus, who is greater than, who is better than. As we worship, we're going to have an opportunity to receive prayer ministry, and I encourage you to press in worship. But if any of those things have struck you and you'd like to receive prayer, I'm going to be down here and the prayer ministry team are going to be here. We'd love to pray for you. If you need to hear God speaking to you, if you need to know his radiance touching your life in different parts, or if you need to experience him in a place of suffering or pressure, let me encourage you to just come to the front and we'd love to pray for you.
As the ocean, love and kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten. Throughout heaven's eternal day. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Yeah. perfect justice. Yes, to give the world who is love, who is love.
From above, heaven's peace.